Okay, Lord, we're gonna come before you this morning, and our hope is this morning that we learn to love one another better, the way you commanded us to do. So, if you can encourage us and speak to us through this teaching, and maybe you speak to us through the music and through the Eucharist, through the fellowship, even just the kind of laughter and announcements, and God, that you would help us learn how to love one another better. That's our prayer. That's our ask from you this morning. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your presence that's already here. That's already kind of speaking to our hearts. And so, thank you. We pray all these things in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Hey, do I need to pass this around one more time?
I think so.
Do you want to say anything about that?
No, you can do it at the end.
Don't let me forget that. Morning, Donna. If you got a Bible, let's just start in Matthew 22. In the Old Testament, there's approximately 613 commands. So there's the Ten Commandments, which we're probably mostly familiar with, but there's another 603 after that. A lot of the rabbis and the sages, the teachers of the law, they would get together, they would debate these laws, they would try and rank them, they would try and say, well, this one means more than this one has more weight than that one. And then there was this kind of underlying current, which was the most important one, right? Which is the greatest law. Right, so in Matthew 22, it says, we'll just go in 34 instead, because it says, hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, now the Sadducees were this religious group, the Pharisees then get together, and one of them, an expert in the law, tested Jesus with this question: Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? So Jesus Rolodexes all 613 in his mind, and he says, Rolodex, that's like from 19... I remember my dad had a Rolodex on his desk. What would be the more modern use of a Rolodex?
Google search,
thank you. That's it right there. So Jesus Google searches his brain. Ask Siri or ask Alexa, is that what it was? There we go, right, Alexa? Alexa, what's the most important command in the law? Jesus says to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. He says this is the first and the greatest commandment. And then he says the second is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. And he says all the law and the prophets hang on these two commands, right? So when Jesus is asked, like, what's the greatest commandment, he just says the first one is to love God and with all your heart. And then he says the second one is to love your neighbors, to love those around you, to love others. As I've mentioned, we're going to start this series on this second half of this command, right? To loving others well. I don't know why this came to me. It was just kind of one of those things like, I think this would be good. And we're going to talk in February about how to love our spouses. We're going to talk a lot about marriage. That's just a big part of our church. And then in March, we're going to talk about loving our children. We have so many wonderful little kids running around in there, and how to love them well, how to be the best parents that we can be. In April, we're going to talk about loving our friends. What does that look like to love friends? What does it look like to love our neighbors, the people who we live next to? And then the great one that I'm sure you guys will all skip out on is how do we learn to love our enemies? Because that's a difficult challenge. And then in May, I don't know. I don't feel like that's the end of the series. It might kind of keep rambling on in May. I'm not sure. But if you want to kind of know what's happening in the church over the next couple months, there it is. So we're going to learn how to love others, and this is what we're going to study: our spouses, our children, our friends, neighbors, enemies. So I've been reading this book. I read this book in preparation for this series. And I'm going to recommend it, kind of. It's by a guy named Timothy Keller. It's called The Meaning of Marriage. So if you wanted to read a book with your spouse. This book is so insightful as far as laying a groundwork for marriage. Okay. As far as like practical kind of hands-on tools, application kind of stuff, there's not a lot of that in there. But the depth and the source of information that he has about marriage in our contemporary culture is absolutely second to none. Okay, so a lot of this sermon series that I will speak over the next 3 weeks will be based out of this. And then what I'm going to try also to do is just give, like, I just have some tool, I call them my toolbox slides, or just stuff that you can put in your toolbox. How can my marriage get better this week? How can my marriage get better this month, this year? So there's going to be a little bit of just some real theoretical stuff, and then, or not theoretical, but just some kind of knowledge stuff, just a way to think about marriage. And then there's just, I want to give everybody practical kind of hands-on application kind of stuff. So anyway, if you're looking for a book, and you can see how many dog ears and notes I've made out of this book. So again, it's a brilliant piece on marriage. The practical stuff misses in it, but unbelievably insightful. He starts, I think one of my favorite quotes in the whole book, and this is where I'll start, is he says this. He says, marriage has the power to set the course of your life as a whole. If your marriage is strong, even if all the circumstances in your life around you are filled with trouble and weakness, it won't matter. You'll be able to move out into the world in strength. However, if your marriage is weak, even if all the circumstances in your life around you are marked by success and strength, it won't matter. You will move out into the world in weakness. Marriage has that kind of power, the power to set the course of your whole life. It has that power because it was instituted by God. And because it has that unequaled power, it must have an unequaled supreme priority, right? How many people, when you just read that, like I saw a couple heads nodding, it's just like, yeah, that's true, right? Like you, when your marriage is strong, it doesn't matter what's going on around you, there's a strength that you live from, right? And if your marriage is weak, if there's trouble and there's stress and there's fighting and those sorts of things, it doesn't matter how well things are going at work and how many achievements your kids have won and all those sorts of things, there's this lack in your life, right? So Keller says, and I love this, I just wanted to open this up because that last sentence, because it has that unequaled power, it must have an unequaled supreme priority. And this is what we got to talk about this morning, right? This next couple weeks. So what I want to do is I want to kind of walk us through dating to marriage and then kind of beyond this morning. Okay, so let's start in that good old dating phase. And my good friend, Nikki, brought me my, so I got these too. And you guys have the Shark Attack. We have the Shark Attack. Any Shark Attack fans out there? Any Shark? This is what we do. You call it Shark Attack? Is that what you do when you? No. When we, because these are the little sharks. When we, you know, when we use this thing, we're like, girls, go Shark Attack that. Go Shark Attack that little pile of dirt over there. So they do it. Okay, so I got these two vacuums here. Now here's why I start with these two vacuums, because when you begin dating, when you meet your spouse, this is about as good of an analogy as I can understand for the dating phase, right? Here's why. When you met your spouse, right, you did not get into the relationship with your spouse because you so desperately wanted to give your life away and submit to them. You got into the relationship because you received something. Now, here's what I mean by that. At the beginning of all relationships, you kind of got these two vacuums, right? And selfishly, what you are doing is you are sucking from the other person, right? So what I mean by that is you are deriving from that person. Let me see if I have it on here. At the beginning, you are selfishly sucking, right? I would say meaning, right? This person gives you meaning. They give you purpose. They give you value, admiration, esteem. You get those romantic feelings that you so love early on in the relationship. They bring you joy in the relationship, right? Love. And it's just two selfish people at the very beginning, right? It's just two selfish people basically sucking one another dry. That's what it is, right? And
you know, you could think of it, sorry, I'm kind of going back and forth. When she laughs at your jokes, right? And then you feel, you suck from that, you derive from that meaning and purpose, right? And then, girls, when he opened the car door for you, right? And then you derived from that, wow, he cherishes me and he loves me, right? And fellas, when she baked you those cookies, right? And, well, I mean, that's like, you literally sucked those things down, didn't you? But, like, this is what it is each person, right, is there's two, I would say there's two needy individuals. You don't get into a relationship because you're thinking to yourself, I cannot wait to sacrifice and submit and give my life away to that person. You get into the relationship like a vacuum, and you are, I'm trying to do it without turning these things on, but it's really tempting me right now. You are like saying, oh, this person, they just fill me up with so much, and this person fills me up with meaning, and I feel so loved and cherished, and they filled that childhood wound that I've always carried. You're literally like two vacuums at the beginning of the relationship, right? Anybody, you guys know what I'm talking about, right? Okay, now, here's some words. We'll put some words to this. There's a lot of selfishness at the beginning of the relationship, right? Again, you don't get into relationships at the beginning because you just can't wait to serve that person and to give your life away to that person. There's, I would say, self-gratification is another word that happens here. This other person is making you feel good inside. It makes you feel good when somebody cares for you, when someone opened the door for you, when somebody bakes you cookies, when somebody does these things for you, right? There's self-centeredness because your interests and your welfare are being nurtured. This is why dating relationships fall, right, or fail, because at the beginning it's like, well, when they stop doing this sort of stuff, like, nah, I'm not really getting anything from this relationship anymore. And you just move on. You with me on that? So the key word here is what? Self. Okay? At the beginning, you have two vacuums trying to fill them, and I know I spelled that wrong, trying to fill themselves up, right? That's what happens in the dating phase of things. You have two vacuums, and you can think back when you dated your spouse, it's just like, yeah, we were just, that's what sort of was, right? Two vacuums. Now, hold those kind of self words in your brain. Let's go to the most important day, I would say, of your life. Matt, I saved this one for you because you're in this picture. Oh, that's a horrible picture. Well, it's just dark. Look at that, Matt. Look at that right in the center. There's Matt and Jill right there on the side. That was a nice shirt. Look at Robbie and Holly right here. They're just having their own prom picture to the side right here. Like, everybody's in the picture, and they're like, oh, no, we're just going to hold each other here to the side. So this was that magical day on October 8th in 2005. Because that one day comes when you decide to marry, right? Marriage over the years kind of has taken on a lot of different shapes, right? Let's think back all the way to the ancient Near East. Where in the ancient Near East, a lot of times when you think about marriage, specifically in Jesus' time, what you have is a social contract, don't you? Right? It was arranged. There wasn't romance. There wasn't, quote-unquote, erotic. There wasn't love or erotic attraction. Marriage was simply an instrument to arrange social stability. That's how marriage worked, right? Marriage in the Bible, if you want to look at marriage in the Bible, people are like, we need to get back to biblical marriage. Well, let's look at biblical marriage. Concubinage, handmaidens, levirate arrangements, betrothal, purchasing of wives, political arrangements, incest, spoils of war, polygamy, and monogamy, right? So people, when they get back to biblical marriage, I'm like, well, which one do you want to get back to? Because it's kind of, we don't have like the greatest like reputation for. But again, all these marriages here that were happening in the ancient Near East were just kind of primarily social contracts, right? It was to foster social stability, just kind of say, well, hey, we need to strengthen our clan, so you're going to marry this particular person, and but this family would do well with this family, so we're going to arrange for the price of this, and I need to have more kids so we can, you know, so I'm going to have to take on another wife, and so all these things, it just was to strengthen. So you didn't marry in the ancient times. There's still a lot of places now where you don't marry because you love the person. It's you marry because someone told you that's who you're going to marry, right? In our day, to kind of make two very broad generalizations, in our day, in contemporary marriage, we typically marry for what I would say are romantic feelings,
which we have inaccurately called love, right? And self-fulfillment. Right? That's why people marry today. Romantic feelings, what they call love, and self-fulfillment. And by the way, I created this pie chart because this is really helpful for us to understand of reasons to marry. So if that's helpful for you, maybe that's like your big take home today. Wow, that sermon was great. He really had that one pie chart there. It really just pulled everything together. You know, and this is what we sell. It's like, oh, I just love this person. Well, you have romantic attraction to the person. What else you got going on there? Because that's gonna fizzle quite quickly, right? Now, this is kind of the way that marriage was, I would say, in the ancient Near East. It was a social contract. There's, I would say, contemporary feelings, which is romantic feelings and self-fulfillment. And then if I were to say kind of what we would say is Christian marriage, I would say it would look like a little bit like this. And here I have our two sharks. When you get married, right, when two Christians get married, one of the things that we understand that happens, and one of the, I've done a few weddings in my day, is one of the key parts of that wedding, of that ceremony, is the vows, right? Christians, when they make vows, and most people do this, but I think for Christians it has a different kind of precedence for them, is you're making, I would say, two vows. You're making a horizontal vow to one another, right? But then you're also making this vertical vow, right? The horizontal vow is, hey, I'm going to love you when you're sick or when you're healthy, when you're rich or when you're poor, in joy and in sorrow, for better or for worse, right? We look at people and we look at our spouse in that time and we say, we're going to promise one another that we're going to stick this out. What happens is when I'm standing up there as the pastor and you have these people making the vows, oftentimes they don't necessarily look at one another. They look at the minister when they're making their vows. Because in some senses, what they're also acknowledging in this moment of making their vows is they're making, I would say, this vertical vow between them and God, right? They're saying, yeah, we're going to make these promises, but we are going to ask, and we're going to make these promises before the Lord. We're going to make these promises here before God. There's a vertical nature. And again, I know that people just make vows, and they kind of incorporate God into that, and that happens in a lot of marriages. But I think when Christians stand at the altar and they say, yeah, Lord, I'm making this promise before you, right, with you. There's this vertical nature. Otherwise, just go to a courthouse, right? Courthouses would suffice for this. But people often want a pastor or a minister there because deep down they understand that this vow isn't sufficient. They understand their checkered past of how many vows they've broken. And they understand that when they stand there at that altar, that something deeper is happening. Again, Keller says at the beginning, it's this institution by God. They understand that. And so there's also this vertical vow that's happening in Christian marriage. So when Christians come together, and again, to kind of put all this together, you have these two vacuums, right? And they come together and they're making promises to one another, but they're also, I don't know how the vacuum can look up, they're looking up and saying, Lord, we're making these promises to you, right? We're making our promises to you. And this isn't just transactional. It's not just legal for social stability. It's not just romantic feelings. It's not just, self-fulfillment. Christians have a different view of marriage. Now, if you've got a Bible, let's look at what Paul says about it, the famous, famous marriage words in Ephesians 5. And my man Elliot is teaching those kids. We were joking when I went in there before, and I was like, hey, you going to teach me about the agricultural revolution this morning? He's like, well, actually, it's funny. You know, we're talking about that this morning. I was like, oh, boy, kids. Elliot's made it to the 1300s because the kids are just like, what?
Like
So, now let's read this, and this kind of suspend, because sometimes we read this, and it evokes, like, these very suppressive and primitive and, like, oh, that's so offensive kind of language. So if you feel that when you read Ephesians, these words on marriage, just suspend that for just a few minutes, and let me hopefully have a chance to explain this. Because what Paul says to them is he says, he begins this by saying in verse, I don't know why I'm a verse short. Let's go to verse 21. He says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to yourselves, to your own husbands, as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is a Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. And then, it says in verse 25, husbands, then love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by washing with water the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this way, in this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, people have never hated their own bodies, but they feed and care for them just as Christ does the church. I think that's good. We'll stop there. So when Paul talks about Christian marriage, right, when we understand Christian marriage, what I would say is this. Keller defines it like this. Again, we have these kind of concepts of these two vacuums, but Keller would say this. He would say that marriage is mutual fulfillment through mutual sacrifice, right? Paul uses the word submission, right? Whether we are husband or wife, we are not to live for ourselves, but for the other. And this is the hardest, yet single most important function of being a husband or a wife in marriage. Right. Let's go back to these vacuums for a second. Because you get together, and all you're doing is you're just trying to derive your meaning and your purpose and your joy and your value and romantic feelings from one another, from just being two vacuums, right? And what Keller is saying, and what he says, is at the root of the Christian marriage, right, is instead of self-gratification, instead of selfishness, the root of Christian marriage, right, is self-sacrifice and submission. To give yourself to that person, right? He says this, or a guy named Stanley Hauerwell says this, because this is the fulcrum that marriage rests on right here. Destructive to marriage is this self-fulfillment ethic that assumes marriage and family are primarily institutions of personal fulfillment, necessary for us to become whole and happy, right? Keller goes on to say it like this. He says, self-centeredness is a havoc-wreaking problem in many marriages, and it is the ever-present enemy of every marriage. This is the enemy. This is the problem in your marriage right now, right? It's self-centeredness. It's selfishness. It's self-gratification, right? Whether we are husband or wife, we are not to live for ourselves, but for one another. This is what Paul is talking about this whole time. And he's saying, I want you to submit to one another. I want you to love one another. I want you to give yourselves to one another, right? Because if we're trying to suck from that other person, if we're trying to derive meaning and value from that other person, that's when marriages break down. The key or the secret to this flourishing marriage is to be able to give love, right? Is to be able to give love to this person, even when you're not getting any in return. Now, no one thinks this overtly. No one's going home today, husband and wives, right? No one's going home today and thinking, man, I'm just going to sit there and I'm just going to get all my romantic feelings, everything. I'm just going to be so self-fulfilled because my wife's going to do everything for me or my husband's going to do everything. We don't think this overtly, right? But how many people understand, like, yeah, somewhere in my brain that thought process happens, is that I'm trying to find fulfillment, I'm trying to find meaning, I'm trying to find purpose, I'm trying to find wholeness in my spouse. I'm trying to suck that from them. But it's not found there.
is found in giving yourself to them, right? This is the foundation that I would hope, again, this is the foundation I'd hope to kind of start this series on, is a lot of us, we never move out of this phase. We're still in the dating phase. We're still trying to gratify ourselves through them. We're still self-centered. We're still trying to find self-fulfillment. Or are we saying, no, I want to sacrifice, I want to submit, I want to surrender to my spouse? This is, to me, the kind of foundation that we have to lay. Because unless you understand this self-sacrificing mindset and how that allows your marriage to flourish, it won't work. This is what Jesus says. When Jesus says, he would say silly things like, well, you have to give your life away so you can find it, right? You have to give your life away so you can find it. And this is the same principle in marriage. If you are just trying to, like, saying, oh, I'm just going to use this person to be fulfilled, right? If you're not willing to sacrifice for them, to submit to them, to surrender to them, then you will always just end up in this. You'll always stay in that dating phase. And as soon as they don't fill you up, adios. How many people have heard, well, they just don't do it for me anymore, right? It just doesn't work for me anymore. They're just not making me happy. They're just not fulfilling my needs. Well, duh, that's not the point here, right? The point is, can you sacrifice? Can you submit? Can you surrender? Now, this sounds like, well, how does that work, right? How does that work? But as you do that, as you begin to enter into this, this is when you find a happy and a flourishing and a loving marriage. Again, I love this. And I heard Keller say this. I don't know where he said it. But he said, the secret to a flourishing marriage is the ability to give love when you receive little or none in return. Now, this requires a source outside of yourself. And this is why Paul, if you go back to Ephesians 5, one of the interesting things that people don't usually connect with in Ephesians 5 is that Paul, in the section before this, he's commanding these Christians to be filled with the Spirit, right? To fill themselves up with the Spirit of God, right? And this is the challenge for us, is to be filled with the Spirit so that when we go to give and sacrifice and love and surrender to our spouses, we have something there to give. I say this at marriages, that you will have to make your relationship with Christ a higher priority than your relationship to your wife, right? Because if you don't have any power, any strength within your life, you can kind of sacrifice and you can submit and you can play that game for a while, but eventually that well runs dry, right? Eventually you just kind of say, I just can't do this anymore. I've submitted, I've sacrificed, I've given away, I've surrendered, and I'm just so empty. But if you have that source and that power and that Spirit, you're filled with the Spirit of Christ that He's pouring into you, then that just becomes second nature to you, right? It just becomes second nature to you. Yeah, I can do that. I can submit. I can surrender. I can give my life to. I can love my wife the way that Christ loved the church. You can do that, right? Okay. Vacuums. Right? I was trying to think of, like, the anti-vacuum. I don't know what that would be. I was thinking about bringing my shop vac, because my shop vac has two settings. You have, like, the, you know, you can suck things in, and then you can blow things out. So, but I don't know. We start as vacuums. When you're dating, this is where you start at, right? And the challenge now for us, and for, it doesn't matter where you're at in the marriage, how do I begin to sacrifice and submit and surrender to my spouse, right? How do I begin to do that? And this is where you find love and fulfillment and joy and purpose in the sacrifice, in the submission, in the surrender, not by simply trying to suck it from them. Okay. I told you I want to give you two things this morning to put in your, what I call the toolbox. So I found this blue little toolbox. So anytime you see this, it's like the Mickey Mouse thing when it shows up and you're like, oh, something cool is going to happen. I'm just scrambling right now, right? It's just falling off the wheels. Too many cartoons. My girls watch that. What is it? Forget it. Okay. Okay, two things I want to share with you this morning. Something you can work on this week, this month, this year. I think these are
these are really, really helpful things. So I hope you have a pen and paper out, and I hope that you're taking down notes. I want to start here, because here's what you have to understand about marriage, too, is that you are not going to luck or happen into a happier, flourishing marriage. You're going to have to make one, okay? You're not going to sit there, for people who have been married like a year or two or 3 years or whatever, you're not going to sit there like 10, 20 years down the line and think, oh, wow, look at what fell into my lap, a very happy and flourishing marriage. You're going to have to work at that. This doesn't just happen to couples. You're not just going to get lucky and be like, wow, my wife and I just got so lucky. Here we are 30 years down the line and we're just so happy. This is going to require what I'm going to say is work, right? You got to work at this thing. You got to be willing to put the effort into your marriage. Now, I want to talk about work, because sometimes that work, sometimes that effort, sometimes that sacrifice, sometimes that submission, sometimes that surrender is very what? Painful, isn't it? Come on, that's a sermon right there, right? It's hard. Here's the thing about pain, and this is true in so many different areas, but I want to talk about work and pain. There are two types of pain, okay? There's the pain of discipline and the pain of regret. Anybody know what I'm talking about here? Anybody know what I'm talking about? There's two types of pain. There's the pain of discipline and the pain of regret. You can choose the pain of discipline. We're going to say, I'm going to submit to my wife or my spouse. I'm going to submit to my... but if I say wife, by the way, it's just because I'm speaking. It's not like, hey, you know, husbands. It's not that. It's just my... I'm going to try and use spouse, so we just are always on equal playing terms. But if I slip out wife, it's just because I'm just saying... I'm going to submit to my spouse. I'm going to surrender to my spouse. I'm going to choose to make the hard conversations with my spouse. I'm going to choose to forgive my spouse. I'm going to choose to make my spouse a priority on my calendar. I'm going to choose to do the things that my spouse loves. I'm going to put down the toilet seat when I need to. I'm going to do you know what I'm talking about? Like, you have this pain of discipline where sometimes you don't want to do those things and you want to go back to the bachelor lifestyle, you know? But you realize that, hey, I'm married and I need to change my lifestyle. And there's that pain to discipline yourself to the way that your spouse likes it, right? Or you can end up here in the pain of regret, right? These are the two types of pain that we'll always face. And the pain of regret is, I was talking to a friend of mine, and he was talking to a coworker, and his coworker was going through a divorce. And long story short, the coworker at some point just said, yeah, the kids left the house. And we looked at each other and said, I don't really know who you are. And we divorced, and they divorced, right? And so you can look at your marriage 20, 10, 20, 30 years down the road, and you can have that pain of regret, of an affair, of loneliness, of no love, right? Of just emptiness. So when we talk about marriage, I want to start, this isn't just going to happen to you, that you're not going to get lucky, it's not just going to fall into your lap, you're going to have to work at this, and sometimes this is going to require some pain. And I want to say this with that. Here's my toolbox item. Begin with a vision or a win for your marriage. And I don't really care how many years you've been married, this is something really helpful to do. A couple years ago, I was listening to a podcast, and this guy was talking about him and his wife. They were getting ready to have their first kid, and they went on a little baby moon to this little cabin, and they began to talk about their marriage and what would be good for their marriage. And they began, they said one of their wins was, and I love this, let me just quote this. He said, we wanted to enjoy being together after the kids left the house. That was a win for their marriage. He said, we wanted to enjoy being together after the kids left the house. And so they began to arrange their lives to make this a reality. How many stories do we hear when the kids leave the house and the parents kind of look at each other and they just say, I don't really know who you are. You spent the last 20 years just focusing on the kids, and now all of a sudden they're gone and we got nothing. So this couple said, we wanted to enjoy being together after the kids leave the house. So one of their visions, one of their wins for their marriage, that was one of the visions, one of the wins for their marriage. And so again, they just worked on making that a reality, because they just understood that that wasn't just going to happen to them haphazardly, right? Here's the challenge for you. Here's what I would say to put into your, to practice, to try on. I would ask you, if you're married,
to sit down with your spouse and think about this. What would be a win for our marriage? This year? In 5 years? In 10 years? What would be a vision for our marriage? Where would we like to go? Where would we like to work towards? Right? This is a challenge for my wife and I to just get down and sit down together and say, hey, what are some things we want to shoot for? What are some things we want to work towards? Right? Because I'm assuming right now that for my marriage and for every single marriage in this room, you will need to be intentional about it, and it's going to require some work. And you get to choose the pain that you want to put into your marriage, the pain of discipline or the pain of regret. Okay? And I would say this. Here's what I'm going to say. Try and do this by the end of the month. Sit down with your spouse by the end of February, the next 24 days or whatever you have left. Let's get together. Let's go out for a date. Let's sit down at a dinner. Let's get the kids out of here if you have kids, and let's go talk about this. What would be a vision? What would be a win for our marriage? Is that helpful for some folks? That'd be good. Something to try out, right?
Yes.
Okay. Thank you, Brian. Thank you. I appreciate that. One more thing.
My duct tape didn't work. I tried to duct tape that up to the wall, and that didn't work. Do you have any of that? Yeah, I mean, I kind of rigged that thing up there with a little bit of.
Not very intentional, huh?
Yeah. I mean, it was just kind of. Yeah.
Sorry. Need some nails in your toolbox.
I do need some nails in my toolbox. Work on that, because you know you don't lock yourself into a happy sign hanging on the wall, do you? You got to work for it.
Quotes in your toolbox, not enough tools.
One more. Can I talk about Josh and Michelle? Oh, no, okay. Not this Christmas, the Christmas before 2016. My brother-in-law and my sister-in-law, we were talking around Christmas time. Hey, what did you get your wife for Christmas? What did you guys get each other? And so my brother-in-law, Josh, says, I got my wife the gift of not being late. And Josh, my brother-in-law, is just kind of take some time to get ready. He's kind of dragging. Rochelle's ready to go. She might speak in the right about this. And he's just, you know, in there fixing his hair. And I don't know if he's doing that. But he just takes a long time. And so he said to, you know, to his wife, said, this year, in this past year in 2017, I want to give you the gift of not being late. And I thought to myself, well, isn't that a wonderful Christmas present, right? It's far better than a pair of slippers or a sweater or a gift card to Applebee's or wherever you go. It's a it's a great gift, right? Is to give that person a gift. And so I thought to myself, like, I'm going to steal that gift. And so I asked my wife, I said, you know, honey, like, what are some things that it's probably my blind spot, I just don't know, that I do that I, like, what gift could I give you? And so I asked her this at Christmas time. And this year, she asked me, so here's my gift that I'm giving to my wife, is dresser drawers and step stools. And in our bedroom, we have a dresser, and all my clothing's in the dresser, and often I just leave my dresser drawers open. I just don't see it, and I'm just like, okay. And so she says, this bothers me, it like bugs me. I'm always coming back into the bedroom, and there's dresser drawers open all over the place. I don't know why I don't close my dresser drawers, I just don't. So at the beginning of this year, Leah, you're loving this, aren't you? You're just like, now you're getting a real insight into the pastor.
Because that's right, you have to walk through, and you leave them open.
Well, I know, but I just kind of move around, and it's not that big of a deal. So I have, like, I was like, okay, well, I'm going to be intentional about closing my dresser drawers. This is a gift. Now, see, here's the thing. No, let me say the other one. Step stool. There's a step stool that I use in the house that I just forget to put it away, and it gets left out. And here's a step stool laying out in the house. I was like, seriously, the step stool again? And so the dresser drawers are getting closed in the Williams household. The step stool is getting put away. And these are gifts that I'm giving to my wife, right? Now, oftentimes what happens is we engage this kind of stuff as my spouse is just nagging me, right? Stop bothering me about this trivial little stuff. But when I came to my wife and I said, what gift could I give you? Right? This totally changes the mindset of it. So now you approach it as, I want to give you this gift. Right? And I want to close my dresser drawers. I want to put away the step stool. I want to be on time. I want to put the toilet seat down. I want to whatever it is for you, I guarantee every single spouse sitting here, every person sitting here, you have that blind spot that your spouse is just like, do I want to fight about this? Do I want to make an issue about this? It's not worth it. But if then you give it to them as a gift, as an act of love. This is painful to close dresser drawers and step stools. But I understand that you have two kinds of pains in life. You have the pain of discipline and you have the pain of regret. I don't want this pent-up tension and anger and frustration building in my life. I'd rather give that to her as a gift. Okay? So here it is right here. How my tool is doing over there, Maddie B? You got some work to do when you get home, trust me. Sit down with your spouse this month. What would be a win for our marriage this year? Honey, let's get away for the weekend. Right? Let's enjoy one another after the kids leave the house. How do we do that? I was reading something. As soon as we get home from work, right, as soon as we enter the house, let's stop what we're doing, greet one another, give each other a kiss, and just give ourselves 1 minute. Whatever we're doing, right? Let's just stop that. That would be a win for someone's marriage, right? So begin with that vision or win for your marriage, and then just simply ask them, hey, what gift could I give you this year, right? It's Valentine's Day, so you could probably save yourself a couple bucks, and you could give them a sweet Valentine's gift of closing dresser drawers. Is that helpful for us? We good so far? Okay, let me say a word of prayer. That's about all I got for this morning. And then we'll just have a few minutes to kind of discuss this and to digest this. And so let me say a word of prayer. Let's close this up. Again, I think, Lord, we sit here in this room and we understand, again, we're like one of the... When I talk about loving others, it just starts right in my own home. And it starts with my spouse. And I want that to be one of the strongest, I want that to be the strongest relationship in my life. And God, I know that sometimes sacrifice, submission, surrender, I know that some of those, that takes some work. And so again, Holy Spirit, what I'm asking too is that you would fill these people. People would be hungry for you to be filled with the Spirit so that then they could give that love to their spouse in a supernatural way that just doesn't make sense. Help us, Lord, with these things. So much of the dominant narratives that we get out in culture, it's just all this me. It's just all this me business. It's this self-centeredness. It's this self-gratification. It's just this selfishness. And I would pray that my brothers and sisters in here understand that a flourishing, happy, lasting marriage begins with surrender and sacrifice and giving ourselves to the other person. Thank you. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Okay, so a couple questions. Would you agree that or disagree with Keller's quote about marriage setting the course of your life? In the vacuum stage, what did you derive from your partner? If you want to remember back to kind of that dating time or that early, were you looking for purpose, value, admiration, esteem, respect, romantic feelings, joy, love? Maybe there's other. Again, that's just kind of that vacuum stage. Can you share of a time when you, I think I meant to say, when your selflessness, sacrifice, or submission deepened or strengthened your marriage? And which toolbox item did you find more interesting or compelling? Or which one would you like to utilize? Good. So just take a few moments and just discuss those. Is that good? Okay.
Whoa, Ronnie. Like, come on.
Can we make new groups?
Yeah, if you guys want to, I mean, I don't know how this.
I mean, I know that there's some single folks in here, some people who aren't married, so I know this can be a little... Let's do our best. And if you need to get up and move around, or if you want to combine with another couple and talk with another couple, or, yeah, what you got to do. Or if you just want to leave, like Ronnie, you're going to take off. All right.